Checking to make sure you're awake tonight. Romans chapter 7, as Paul has been dealing with the fact that sin has been put away, we're to reckon ourselves dead indeed in chapter 6, and now he comes to chapter 7 and dealing more with this idea and showing about how the law has been done away. We talked last time about how that a dead man doesn't worry about what the laws are being broken. If you're driving the hearse, he's free of that. He's not bound by that. Let's drop down to verse 9 now, Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death, for sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. I don't remember how far we got into this. We might have touched on it, but he says, I was alive without the law. Certainly Paul did not live before Moses. So in that sense, the law had existed when Paul was born. But there was, as a child, as a baby, they don't understand. The law hasn't personally come alive to them until they reach that understanding in their own hearts and minds. It's sometimes called an age of accountability, and I don't necessarily dislike that term, but it can be misleading because some people then get fixated in their mind that it's a specific age. Okay, by the time everybody's 5 years old, they've reached the age of accountability. I don't believe that's true. I believe in the case of a mentally handicapped child, person, they may never reach that age of accountability. They never come to the point in their life when they can grasp the concept of sin and have violated a holy God. Therefore, they're not lost in that sense. Paul says, I was alive without the law once. But then there comes that point in every person's life that is mentally developed enough that the commandment comes and sin revives and I die. For most people, it's in the early childhood years, so anywhere between 3 and say 7 to 10 years old. Most people reach that age of understanding, that age of accountability, where they understand, I have done wrong, I have sinned, and I'm going to do it anyway. The commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Going back to the speeding analogy, you go to the Autobahn in Germany, what's the speed limit?
As fast as you want to go.
Mm-hmm. No law. So there's no transgression. Well, it's as fast as you go safely or something to that effect, right? Okay. So there is, maybe it's a poor analogy in that sense, but it's not an established, okay, over this speed, you violated it. You know, not like going down into Pleasant Gap where they sit all the time and like to catch you. But where no law is, the law worketh wrath. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for judgment and fire and indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, I realize I'm taking this a little bit out of context, but the principle that I want you to see is that there comes a point when there's the knowledge of the truth And now I choose to violate that law. I'm accountable. Sandra's granddaughter, Haley. You think she's accountable for her sin, Sandra?
I don't think she understands that.
Right. How old is she?
She's 10.
10? Okay. And she probably will never reach that age, right?
Yeah. Because they say she's probably like about 2 or 3.
Okay. Now, certainly there's probably some simple things that she understands, okay, I'm not supposed to do that. But to understand that she has violated the sins of the laws of a holy God, maybe she could. I don't know, but I tend to think probably not. It's a concept beyond her. Pardon me?
I said unless God.
Right. Yeah. But there's that lack of the knowledge of the truth. But when that knowledge of the truth comes. And then they choose to sin. That's when the accountability comes into play. In the case of those who, when Haley passes away, if she never reaches that age, she doesn't go to hell. She's not a Christian. You've got to receive Jesus Christ, your Savior, to become a Christian. There's an act that has to take place on my part. So she can't be that, but she will not go to hell. She will still be in heaven. She's not held accountable for her sins. And each individual, until the commandment comes and sin revives, if they die, they are not saved, but safe, if you please, for a better term. Questions or comments on any of that? There's something else here Paul says. Look at verse 9 again of Romans 7. He says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." It was ordained to life. Now, I'll deal with that a little bit more as we go on here. But then he says this in verse 11, "For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." There's a deceitfulness of sin. Look at Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews 3:13. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." There's a snare to that. There's a trap to that sin that deceives us, as Paul references there in verse 11 of Romans chapter 7. Questions or comments thus far? Verse 12. So, the commandment comes, sin revives, and I die. So he now says this, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Look at Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19. In verse 7. David says this, or writes this here, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and righteous altogether." The commandment is holy and just and good, he says. Verse 13. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Where did the law come from?
From God.
The law is spiritual. It's holy. It's just. It's good. It's pure. It's clean. It's righteous altogether. Nothing wrong with the commandment. It's from God. It's good. It just reveals what's here. That's all it does. It's spiritual because it came from God. Jeremiah 17:9. This verse right here tells a story that a lot of people don't want to hear in our day and age today. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's not talking about Donald Trump or Nancy Pelosi's heart. Well, it is. But it's talking about mine, too. And a lot of people don't like to recognize that. Well, I'm not as bad as fill in the blank. Yeah, you are. Because all of us are described right there. And that's what the commandment reveals to us. My condition before God. Let me see if I can find that real quick. One of the songs that we sang tonight, there was one verse in there that relates to this. This might have been it. It was The Sands of Time. Why, my beloved's, my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. I think that maybe the last one. Was it 479 or 497? 97? Nope, that's not. Well, no, that was. Anyway. But that's me. I'm a vile sinner before God. That's what the commandment does. It reveals the condition of my heart before God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4:22. Did she put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful, and there's that word again, lusts. Deceitful. I don't die because of the law. I die because of my sin. Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat the fruit of one particular tree. They didn't die because God told them not to eat that fruit. They died because of their sin, because they ate the fruit. The commandment didn't kill them. Their sin, their action is what killed them. That's what kills each and every one of us. Sin. It's against God and it's against all that He is. It's selfish. It's destructive. It's unholy. It's impure. And it's exceeding sinful. Verse 13 again in chapter 7. Wasn't that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that by the sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Those of us who are saved at a later age, later in life, probably in some sense have a greater recognition of the sinfulness of our sin. Too often times people just dismiss that. Or we point out the big ones: homosexuality, immorality of all kinds, drunkenness, adultery, drug abuse. You realize they're no worse than gluttony and covetousness and lying. Oh, it's just a little white lie. Look at, I think it's Revelation 21. Verse 8 of Revelation 21. Let's start with verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, now think about all the things that are specifically mentioned in this verse. Fearful, unbelieving, and the abominable. All right, that's where we would categorize those big ones that I mentioned, all right? And murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He says the commandment has come, again, but sin, that it might appear sin working death in me, whatever sin that it might be, it's still working to the same end, working death in me, that by the which, that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high, lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The prophet Isaiah gets this vision of God. Maybe he was even transported there. I don't know. But somehow, this is just as real as if he were there. And maybe he was. But he sees this vision of God. Remember, God told, Moses wanted to see him. And God said, well, you can't look on me, Moses. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over your eyes, and I'll pass by. And then after I get by, you'll be able to look on my back parts. But you can't look on my face. Isaiah saw something here. This vision of God sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried, another said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Just this crying of these creatures has just sent the whole thing to shaking. And Moses, or Isaiah, experiences this. Whether for real or a vision, but it's real to him. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. His cry is, woe is me, as he sees this vision of God. I am so exceeding sinful. In that presence of God is just opened wide for him to clearly see what he is compared to this holy God, with these creatures that, flying around there just crying, holy, holy, holy the whole time. A man of unclean lips and dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Sin had become exceeding sinful to Isaiah because of this vision. And this set him up for the ministry that he carried out for the rest of his life. That's what Paul says the commandment does to us. It exposes me for what I am. Questions or comments thus far? Verse 14, Romans 7 and verse 14. For you know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. As he said this, because it came from God, it's spiritual. It expresses his nature. It expresses the mind and the will of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That law reveals to us that standard which God has established, and how far we miss that mark by. As a carnal being, I am set in opposition to that law. That's my flesh. It's opposed to that. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 17. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If my flesh is in control of my life, I can't do what pleases God. The Bible says earlier in Romans, he in the flesh, I cannot please him. With my flesh, I can't please him. It's only as I put my flesh to death, because my flesh is set in opposition to the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not possible for me, in the power and the effort of my flesh, to please God. As we get into Romans 8, we'll deal with the other side of that a little bit more. But this is what Paul is laying down right now. The law reveals what this is, what's in my heart, how exceeding sinful it is. And I need to understand first the hopelessness of my case in and of myself to do anything about it. I can't save myself, and once saved, I can't live for God in my own strength, in my own power, through my flesh. It's not possible. I can't please God. As Peter and the other disciples were left alone to pray there, the Lord went in the garden before he was betrayed. He prayed and he came back and he found them sleeping. He said, "The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." It's a snare to us, folks. And in it dwells no good thing. Look at Proverbs 5:22. Proverbs 5:22. Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. John chapter 8, verse 34. It's my own sin that's my problem. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." When I sin, I become its servant. There's that deceitfulness of sin that gets control in my life. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Second Peter 2, verse 19. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage." I'm a servant, sold under sin, and I need to understand the deceitfulness of that and the exceeding sinfulness of that sin. Any questions or comments thus far? Romans chapter 7, verse 15. What then? No, that's the wrong chapter. Sorry about that. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." By acknowledging that it's I ought not to do it, I'm recognizing it's wrong. But I'm going to do it anyway. And this is the Apostle Paul writing this. You think about this man who was used so greatly of God in the first century, writing half of the New Testament, evangelizing most of the known world through his three journeys and the people that he trained after him. And yet he's the one that's writing about himself, saying that "for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." That struggle, that conflict, that battle that every one of us as a believer faces every day of our lives. There is no such thing as sinless perfection. There is not a person that's lived, walked on the face of the earth with the exception of Jesus Christ that has reached a level of sinlessness where this battle wasn't real and alive each and every day of their lives. We struggle with it all the time. The temptations we face, the choices we make. I know I ought not to do that. Then there I am doing it. Because I've let the flesh dictate. I've given in to the lust of my flesh. I've been surrendered to what I want and not what God wants and desires. That's the battle we face. What I shouldn't do, what I don't want to do, I end up doing it. What I should do, what I want to do, what I know that God wants for me to do, I don't. And all of this affirms that the law is good and I'm carnal, sold under sin. How many of you understand this? You know that, right? Knowledge alone isn't enough, is it? Knowledge isn't the cure-all. A lot of things we know we ought to do, and other things we ought not to do, and yet we do it anyway. That's a choice. And it's a choice that's either dictated by my flesh or by the Spirit. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Look at 1 John. Take me a minute to find this verse. I think it's chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I believe. There's a verse that says something about his seed remaining in him. If somebody knows where that is, help me out here. Here it is, chapter 3. starting verse 4, 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now that could be used to teach, well, there's sinless perfection. If you're born of God, then you're not going to commit sin. But think about this in the context of what we studied in the past about what I am as a Christian. when I got saved, Colossians chapter 2 talks about the spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh, right? That operation of God by the Spirit. When I get saved, my soul is separated from my body. It's still there, it's still inside, but it's no longer firmly attached. David said over in Psalms, my soul cleaveth to the dust. When the soul and body are connected, anything that affects the body affects the soul. Passes right from one to the next. But when I got saved, God took that surgical knife. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God severed my soul from my flesh. They're no longer connected. My soul is still in my body until I die and depart to be with Christ and receive that earthly tabernacle to dwell in. But until then, it's trapped inside this flesh, which still causes me to sin. The thing is that when God saved me and separated soul and spirit, He sealed my soul. He preserved me. And though my soul dwells within my body, it's not connected any longer. His seed remaineth in him. Look at, I guess I lost already. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. My soul doesn't sin. That's why a Christian has eternal security. So I can't lose my salvation, because my sin doesn't affect my soul. It only affects my body. So we go back here now to Romans chapter 7, verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Keep your finger there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the spirit of God. What's missing? The soul. Because my soul doesn't need to be cleansed. Because when I got saved, God redeemed me, God saved my soul, and God sealed it with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that's cleansed and preserved till God calls me home. I'm still stuck in this sinful body. And there's a desire to do right and to please God. But this flesh continually pulls me the other way. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and starting in verse 19. Verse 18, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. There's something we're waiting for. There's something we're longing for and desiring. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subject to the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's something we're looking forward to again. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and traileth in pain together until now. And not only they. The creation was cursed along with Adam and Eve. Thorns and thistles it's going to bring forth. The serpent was required to crawl on its belly after that. And in childbearing, the woman's going to bring forth children in sorrow. All this curse of not only on man, but all of creation suffered by that. So he says, the whole creation groaneth and faileth in pain together till now. Verse 23, and not only they, that is the whole creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, his seed remaineth in me. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. My body's not redeemed yet. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm justified. I'm cleansed. I'm adopted into his family. My soul. But I'm still waiting for the rest of this to get redeemed. If our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a house in heaven waiting for us. That's where my struggle is, though. Because this flesh continues to resist and fight against the Spirit of God. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 17 again. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I want to stop there tonight. There's a couple more things I'd like to cover in this passage, but don't want to take the time to do it right now. But so we'll pick it up there next week. But any questions or comments before we wrap it up tonight? We've got this struggle that's taking place because of this flesh that is set in opposition to God. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, help us. I am certain that there's not a person here tonight that wants to sin against you. But I'm also certain there's not a person here tonight that does not sin against you. It's that struggle that we face, the conflict between our flesh and our spirit. God, help us to gain more victories in that area. Help us to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, God, for the day you've given us. We thank you, God, for your people here tonight. Pray that you'll encourage us and strengthen us with these words. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.